And would you stretch out your hand and let's pray for him as he comes to speak to us. Father, I just really want to say thank you so much for Sean. It's just been such a blessing and a privilege to get to know him. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you have brought him here to speak to us this evening. And I want to pray, Father, that you would open all of our hearts and minds to receive from him what you have put in his heart to share with us tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you would give him boldness, confidence, and courage to say everything that you want him to say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praise God. It's fantastic to be here. Thank you very much, Andrew. Thank you, Owen. It's just fabulous what God is doing, even as Andrew said, between our two churches and the whole aspect of relationship and love. It's of God, and it's the way it should be. And it's just a real privilege to be here tonight and to be able to share God's word, to break bread with you in accordance with his will. I wanted to do something at the very, very start, which was to read a scripture which has nothing to do with power, but has to do with just a blessing that I believe the Lord wants to bring to this church, and then we'll get into the message. It's a very, very common scripture. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and it's something that the intercessors read an awful lot. And it goes, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now I'm used to going to church services and going to intercession meetings and hearing that scripture, please forgive me, ad nauseum, to the sense that, you know, I'm not humbling myself enough, not praying enough, not, you know, and that's true, and I need to work on that, St. Mark's needs to work on that, maybe Cor needs to work on that. But what really excited me and what I believe God wanted you to know tonight as a blessing was the next verse, the next two verses. "Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there." Hallelujah. And what I believe God wants to say is that he wants you to know that as a church, that his eyes are open. And it's such a temptation these days, particularly with young people, the temptation to believe that it's more dangerous and more serious that Big Brother might be watching you than that God might be watching you. And what God wants you to know is that his eyes are open in this place. And they're eyes of love, to bless you and to love you and to woo you into his presence. But they're also eyes to see the inner depths, the pangs, the desires, the temptations, the failures. And that he wants to bring you through. Also for you to know that his name is in this place. And what a joy it is to know that God has chosen us, his children, to continue the lineage of his name. God has chosen us to continue the lineage of his name. And this is really, really exciting. Rather than maybe hearing the first part of the scripture about humbling ourselves and praying and seeking his face, maybe to first go to verse 15 and 16, to recognize his eyes are open, his ears are attentive, his name is in this place, that his heart is with us forever. That inspires you to pray. When you know that God's eyes are open, that he actually hears every prayer that you utter within this place, that he's with you heart and soul, well, that infuses your prayer life. That infuses what God wants to do. And so, if any one of you doubted, and I'm sure you didn't, what God was doing in this place, I just want to bless this place in Jesus' name to let you know that God's eyes are open in this place, his ears are attentive, that he has chosen and consecrated this place so that his name may be there forever and his eyes and heart will be with you always. Amen. Praise God. Last time some of you would have seen me, I wasn't wearing a suit and I wasn't wearing glasses. So apologies for the shock. I'm just getting old, I'm going blind. But apart from that, everything's great. Married to Susan, for those that don't know me. Married to Susan, we have four children on the last count. Twin boys, five, little girl Rebecca Joy, she's three, apple of daddy's eye, and little 9-month-old girl Rachel Grace, who is very, very close to the apple of daddy's eye. She is the apple of daddy's eye. They're both the same. They're equal in the Lord. Hallelujah. So, just want to, being in St. Mark's, will be 4 years this February, and it's been a roller coaster. That's all we'll say about that. As we move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you turn to me with me, please, in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You couldn't get a Pentecostal minister without hearing a sermon on power. But all may not be as it seems. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed daily. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. There is a concentration on power these days in the world. I don't know if you've noticed. But there's a massive concentration with regards to power on a world stage, on a business stage, and also within the church stage as well. A concentration of power has an immediate appeal to us these days. But we live in a society that worships power. We live in a society that worships power. This is not news to anyone in this place, because the lust for power has always been a characteristic of the human story. Still today, the three major human ambitions are the pursuit of money, fame, and influence, and they're all concealed expressions of the pursuit of power. Power can be more intoxicating than alcohol and more addictive than drugs. It was Lord Acton, who was the advisor to the Prime Minister William Gladstone all those years ago, who made that famous phrase, power tends to corrupt, absolute power corrupts absolutely. We've just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 18 there, that there's a power, and it's an all-surpassing power. But the deal is that this all-surpassing power has been deposited within jars of clay. And coming from a Pentecostal background, and coming from operating in this spiritual gifts, there's an appeal to an expression of power and a desire for power that, to my mind, at times can be more destructive than upbuilding. You know, there's part of us that really yearns for that day where we'll become like godly remote controls and we can zap everything. You know, like that we go along and the Lord just touches us and we just touch someone. But, you know, even we can do it with a bit of style, you know. And we can just touch them and they raise their feet. Or we can just change their lives with a touch. Or we can just go in and say something and their lives are transformed forever. You know, yeah, we can keep dreaming the dream. But what I found in my life is that an awful lot of this Christian work takes an awful lot more work. Are you saying that it's not all of grace? No, I'm totally agreeing that it's all of grace. But it's absolute grace that we can work on behalf of the Lord. And it's absolute grace that he doesn't give us stuff cheaply. And it's absolute grace that he doesn't give us and make us into megalomaniacs and egomaniacs, that we become something that will in the end not just destroy ourselves but those all around us. It's grace that he keeps us jars of clay, that forever and a day we keep depending on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's grace. We need him. We need him all of the time. And for any semblance of power we want in our lives, we need God. And you know, in my church, we may speak in tongues quite a bit, and we may do the moves, and we may do the laying on of hands. We may do all of that, and all of that is good. I believe that with all of my heart. But I don't think it impresses God that much when the world is dying outside our doorstep. And I really don't think it impresses leadership too much by the tone or the size or the variety or the loudness of what we're doing. I believe that there's a reality coming into the church which is something like an appeal to spend Christmas Day with people in some St. Vincent de Paul shelter or whatever. That's power. Buying that gift for that person in St. Vincent de Paul, that's power. That's power to touch a life. That's power to introduce someone to Jesus Christ. That's power to make a difference. John Stott's calling Christian leaders. He does a study on the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. And he makes this point in page 42 of the book, which I will just read to you now. At no point does the Christian mind come into more violent collision with the secular mind than in its insistence on humility, with all the weakness it entails. The wisdom of the world values power, not humility. We have drunk in more of the power philosophy of Nietzsche than we realize. Nietzsche dreamed of the rise of a daring ruler race, tough, masculine, and oppressive. Nietzsche worshipped power. He despised Jesus for his weakness. The ideal of Nietzsche was Übermensch, forgive me for that pronunciation, the Superman. But the ideal of Jesus was the little child. There is no possibility of compromise between these two images. We are obliged to choose. And friends, I'm just a bit concerned about the super race mentality that's leaking into the Christian church. I'm just slightly concerned at the everyone is gorgeous, everyone is beautiful, everyone doesn't have a wrinkle mentality that's creeping into the Christian church. There's aspects of Christianity now where you can diet for Jesus. You can get in shape with the Lord. And you know what scripture it's based on? He must increase and I must decrease. I tell you, if it wasn't true, it would be really sad. It is really sad. People are bringing in things into church and into their Christian walk. Now, what reason are they there for? Yes, should we be fit, and yes, should we try and lose the spare tire? Absolutely, if it means being fit to serve the Lord. And believe me, I'm speaking to myself when I say that, as many of you were kind enough to point out just there. Bless you. But guys, look at this. In one instance, we have a man of God, Paul. And I hasten to add that no one's really going to stand up in this place tonight and say, well, actually, I think I have a more mature walk with the Lord than Paul. But Paul, he talks about an all-surpassing power. And then he starts going on with these statements like, hard-pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, always carrying around in our body the death of Jesus, always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Who'd like to sign up? You know, this was his Christian walk. The man who, in a couple of verses, had uttered that there was an all-surpassing power that came from God, was then expressing his daily life and routine to us, being hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, carrying around the death of Jesus. That's not mega appealing to 21st century thinking. That's not mega appealing to my flesh, if I'm to be completely honest. But there's something within me that yearns for the depth of Almighty God in my life. There's something within me that yearns to know and taste this all-surpassing power that Paul speaks of. And I put it to you tonight, brothers and sisters, that the greatest way that we as individuals are going to see this power expressed through our lives is as we maintain its existence within broken vessels. It's always through the cracks that the light comes through. It's always through the cracks. Are you exalting weakness and sin? Not at all. I'm exalting the reality of our lives and our need and dependency upon Jesus Christ every second. Right now, we need Jesus. Right now, we need Jesus. For the next breath, we need Jesus. For tomorrow, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. And we need to be depending on Him. It is power, though, that even though He was hard-pressed on every side, He wasn't crushed. It is power, though, that even though He was perplexed, He was not in despair. It is power that even though He was persecuted, He wasn't abandoned. It's powerful that even though He was struck down, He was not destroyed. And the reason that He took on the liberty to carry around the death of Jesus Christ in His body was that others might know life. Was that others might know life. There I was last night, stealing down, trying to prepare the sermon for this morning within St. Mark's. And get the thing finished. And, you know, heard that little voice in my mind saying, the Untouchables is on the television downstairs. And I rebuked and relented, and it was a great film. No. But it's one of my favourite films. Note the excuse. And as we watched it, I just kind of was struck once again with those lines that impacted my life when it first came out. And, you know, it's all that thing, isn't it, of how badly do you want this? How far are you willing to go? And what cost are you willing to pay? And more in this world, Christians are being asked those questions. How badly do you want Jesus Christ? How far are you willing to go? And how much are you willing to pay? For salvation, no. With regard to laying down your life in service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. These are the questions that are greeting us in this 21st century. In trying to get the gospel out to people who are starving for reality and the reality of Christ Jesus. These are the questions that meet us daily. You would look at this list, hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, and you would wonder, my goodness, was Paul part of a faith church at all? But in verse 13, does he not say, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore speak. Brothers and sisters, it is not wrong to say that you are weak. It is not wrong to say that you have weaknesses, that you are not strong in certain areas. It's not wrong to say that you need the Lord. And it's not wrong to say that you can be full of faith and be a person of faith and yet have weaknesses. That's right. That's what Scripture is constantly saying to us. That it's the weak people that the Lord uses. Because they're conscious of His strength and the need of His strength. We all know the Scripture in Acts 1 verse 8 that declares, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We all know that Scripture. But maybe some of you don't know that in the text, when you look it up in your study Bible at home, witnesses is martyrs, M-A-R-T-U-S, from which we get the word martyr. Once again, I ask the question, who would like to sign up? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my martyrs. You will be the ones that lay down your lives. You will be the one that give your lives up for me. And in this way, the gospel will be spread through Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria and throughout all the ends of the earth. What a challenge. What a challenge to every one of us in this 2004. It's incredible even to do a little study on the whole topic of power and to see the interconnectedness between power and death. We only have to look to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, Adam and Eve. They're there in the garden. And they're offered power in exchange for disobedience. And they both die spiritually. You go to the last book, the the great book of Revelation, from chapters 4 to 7, we're introduced to two symbols, two images, two pictures. One at the very center is God's throne, a symbol of power. The other is the slain lamb standing on the throne, a symbol of weakness. Interconnected. Do you want power? Are you willing to die? You want power to move to this place? Are you willing for the old man to die, the flesh to die? You want God's power? What are you willing to pay? How far are you willing to go? God wants to send His power. God wants it that when we walk across people and our shadow falls on them, that they rise up in health. God wants that. But you know what, brothers and sisters? Do we want that too much? Do we want it cheaply? Do we want it because we want to start that great Sean Malarkey and Lights ministry? God help us. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 17, Paul was concerned lest the cross be emptied of its power. Once again, power and the cross, death and power in one sentence. And in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It is the power of God. I read a Christian book recently, and I was really taken in by it. Really, really taken in by it. And you know, it touched me, and I was blessed. But I realized towards the end of it that one of the things it was trying to put to the side was the cross. And it was saying, you know, that basically the early church, that they didn't mention the cross an awful lot. They mentioned more the resurrection. And, you know, gosh, that sounds interesting, you know. Got a bit into that. But as I have come and just looked at the topic of power, and as I have read these scriptures, and I have looked at the scriptures that are in front of you and I tonight, we can't have power without the cross. We can't move on in the things of God without the cross. We can never come away from the cross. We can never deny the cross. We can never ignore the cross. The cross is where it all starts. The cross is what it's all about. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you, and you will be martyrs. Turn, I'll begin to wrap up with this. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, a text that we're going to read, very common to so many of us, but never a text associated with power or a great move of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, from verse 7. "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" You know, guys, I've been to a lot of meetings down through the years. Been to an awful lot of meetings down through the years. And I've yet to walk into a meeting where someone got up and said, "I'm delighted to announce tonight that I was insulted on the way to this meeting. I'm absolutely thrilled that on the way to this meeting, the lard was beaten out of me." In actual fact, it's a pleasure for you that I'm here because I was set upon. But like, it shows you how far away we are in our thinking, where we can't even relate to a man who says, "I delight in weaknesses." When the prospect of a man getting up behind a pulpit and saying, "Can I just share some of my weaknesses with you? Some of the areas I'm struggling in." It's like, no. We don't want to know. And yet there's this element of openness and vulnerability and weakness and brokenness, because as Peter prayed earlier, he's the God of restoration. He loves to restore broken things. And so we see it here, and it said, my power is made perfect in weakness. We can get a glimpse in the Gospels of how much we're missing the mark. When all of the apostles used to walk with Jesus for the 3 years of his ministry. And we all know the stories, that he walked on water, that he fed 5,000 people, that he healed people, that he released people of demonic oppression and oppression and possession and whatever you're into. But the thing is, that of all of those things, the apostles asked him one question, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. I put it to you that if Jesus was, he is alive today, no heresy here. If Jesus was physically present in this room now, he would be getting gigs to be a motivational speaker, walking on water the Jesus way. How I did it. We'd all want to know, how do you walk on water? How do you do that thing with the bread and make it feed 5,000 people? How many of us would turn up for the prayer meeting? I see it in my own church. God's church. I give out to people who say that. We have prophets who come to town. You can't get an empty chair in the place. We have healing meetings. They're packed. We have prayer meetings. They're empty. But everyone wants power. The hour of power. Tune in and smile brightly. Brothers and sisters, how can we have power if we won't pay the price in prayer? Jesus has shown us, Jesus has given us his spirit of power. I believe that. Do you believe that tonight? But he's given us his spirit of power to humbly serve. He's given us the spirit of power to forgive. He's given us the spirit of power to love. He's given us the spirit of power to obey, to fight temptation, to defend the downtrodden, to stand up for those who are unjustly accused. He has given us power. And do I want to see healings, and do I want to see revival, and do I want to see the rivers flow? Absolutely. But what I want to put to you tonight, brothers and sisters, as I put to myself, what are we doing with the power that we already have? You might be here tonight and you've walked in with a hump and with a pain in your heart because you have not forgiven somebody. You have power right now to forgive that person. Let them be free. That is powerful. You might be annoyed with someone tonight. You might be looking across the aisle at someone, giving them the cross eye and hoping that they see. And you have the power to love them. In actual fact, in Ephesians, it's written that we might have power to understand and to grasp God's love. Not understanding, not the knowledge, the power to grasp the love that God has for us. I want that power to love. Power to love the unlovable. Power to love the Estee Lauder smelling and the stinky smelling people. I'm serious. I want to have that sort of power to love. Even when it turns my stomach, the power to love. I want to have the power to obey. I don't obey enough. I want to have the power to obey. I want to have the power to fight the temptation whenever the zapper is in my hand and there's rubbish on the television. I want to have that power to obey. I want to have power to defend those that are always downtrodden and always amongst us. I want to have the power to humbly serve. And this is the acid test of the desire for power. How many of us will go from this place and our prayer will be, Lord, give me power to humbly serve you. But if it's anything like the meetings I attend, we'll get into the power. We'll get into the power hour. And we begin to call down things and rebuke and relent and resent, and we'll do all the above. And the days will pass by and those people will still walk by our church. And we will have made no difference to their lives whatsoever. Whatsoever. Do I believe in casting down the strong man? Absolutely. But I also believe that God is asking us in this hour, in this day, when we desire power, how far are we willing to go? What are we willing to do? Are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to get into the prayer closet? Are we willing to get into that place where there's no attention or applause or pats on the back? Are we willing to get in with God into that place of true intimacy to truly desire Him and all that He has for us on His terms and not ours? I want to know You, Lord. Are you moving in God's power tonight, brother, sister? Are you walking in obedience tonight, or is there secret sin in your heart? Are you walking in love, or is there hatred against someone or unforgiveness? Are you walking into temptation even before you leave this place? You know that it's set there in your heart and you're just going to go back and declare, I can't do it, Lord. I'm just too weak. He wants to give you the power to fight that temptation that you know is there in your heart. He wants to bless you. He wants to set you free. Maybe tonight could be a good night for the old man to die in order for God's power to come. Could we all stand? Jesus. Lord, these are serious days, Lord. These are really serious days, God. These are dark days, Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we need Your light to shine like never before. And Father, we recognize that we are Your hands and we are Your legs. And we are the bodies and the vessels through whom this light, Lord God, will shine. We thank You, Lord God, that we are, Lord Jesus, like a city on a hill tonight, Lord God. And Lord Jesus, many times we don't realize the light that's within us and the power that's within us. But Lord God, we want to commit to You tonight as brothers and sisters in Christ, as family, that we will do, Lord Jesus, with the power that we know You've deposited within us. We will do exploits, Lord God. We will work, Lord God, in humble service, Jesus. We will forgive, Lord God. Lord Jesus, we will love and we will obey, Lord God. We will, Lord Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, fight temptation, Lord God. And when You offer us that way of escape, we will take it, Lord Jesus. Father God, when we're in work or in college, Lord God, and that unpopular person is being picked on tomorrow or the day after, and people are skitting and laughing behind their backs, Lord, we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will stand up for the downtrodden, Lord Jesus. We, Lord God, will go alongside them and we will bless them and we will be a friend to them, Lord God. Even, Lord God, if it costs us our reputation, because, Lord Jesus, You became a man of no reputation on our behalf, Lord God. And so we bless You, Lord God, for every individual in this place. We bless You, Lord God, that each one of us, even though we're weak and we're broken, we're going to move on the strength of Almighty God, because, Lord Jesus, we recognize that we have received power because the Holy Spirit has come upon us. And Lord, we desire so much to be Your witnesses, to be Your martyrs, Lord God, in Dublin, Lord God, in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth, Lord God. Would You help us, Jesus? Help us, Lord God, to impact our city. Help us to impact our nation. Help us to impact Europe, Lord God, the darkest continent in the world at this time. Jesus, we need You, Lord. We're tired playing games. We're tired, Lord Jesus, of just pretending to be church. And I pray, Lord God, that You will bless St. Mark's and bless Cor, Lord God, to be all that You want us to be, to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.